Are in the Gospel of Matthew still, and we're continuing our conversation on the Sermon on the Mount. And today's topic, as we mentioned earlier, just giving you a heads up, last chance, is a sensitive topic. We're talking about lust. And maybe you sensitive ears in your house and you want to, you know, tune out, that's okay. You can always come back and watch it later. It'll be on our Facebook page, YouTube, all those other things all day long. All week long. But today's topic is one that is important. As any conversation that Jesus has is important, but it's something that goes right to the very heart of what he's talking about fulfilling the law and
right.
what that means. And things we talked about last week and how it's not just about appeasing the letter of the law, but also the spirit, the intent behind that. And so...
Right, and on this one, he's taking us back to the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, I mean, last week was murder. This right. week is, I mean, and you know, this week is adultery. And but he's drawing it deep,
deep on this one.
So why don't we read and then we'll jump in discussion. And we love to hear your comments. And we know that this is a sensitive subject, but it's also something that is real for all of us.
Right, and it's I would say talking about deeper. It is deeper than the surface level. Title of this.
Right.
And that's what we're really going to get at today.
Yeah.
And this will actually take us back to our prayer that we started with earlier this morning. So why don't we read? This is from Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. You've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now this is strong language here, right?
Yeah, Jesus doesn't pull any punches.
No, and the deal is people have asked for years, does he mean literally? Am I to gouge out my yeah. eye and cut off my hand?
There'd be a lot of one-eyed, one-handed people in the world.
That's exactly right. So, you know, we're looking at this law, and let's start digging into it a little bit. Obviously, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It goes all the way back. And even as we talked about murder last week, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus gave us the greatest commands, right? To love God and to love others. Interesting thing is it doesn't say those words in the Ten Commandments. And so some go, well, wouldn't one of the Ten Commandments be one of the greatest commandments? Well, the deal is the Ten Commandments scream those two commandments.
Absolutely.
Right? Your first four commandments in the Ten are about loving God. Your the second portion, the last six, are about loving others.
Yeah. It's about how we relate to God and also to people, which is a whole conversation we've been having and what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount about. It's about reconciliation. We talked about that last week with anger, but it's also how we live within what the whole law contains, and especially the Ten Commandments. We can see that very easy.
Right.
One thing that people have always, and even I as a young guy, used to really wrestle with, okay, what does he mean, look? Like in our English words, we say the word look, and a look can be like just a glance, or it can be a deep stare, you know? And some translations just say if you just look at a woman lustfully. The ESV, the English Standard Version, is very helpful in this, and that says that if you look with lustful intent. And that is and the word look here should be better translated as stare, but it's with the intent. It's not just, we're human. We're going to see things that are attractive. And it goes beyond just looking at somebody of the opposite sex or at a person, but sometimes it's also looking at things.
Yes.
And I look at them with intent, and that is the problem.
Right.
That's where Jesus draws it into.
Yeah, it digs down into desire.
Yeah.
What is my strong desire for? And here, I'm not loving, say, my spouse, as I should if my desire is for someone else. You know, when I was growing up, and you probably heard people say, well, you know, I'm just window shopping. I ain't going in and buying. You know, and there's something very wrong with a statement like that. That shows our intent.
Yes. Yeah, that, you know, and the problem here is that it's the intent is that something is taking root in your heart and you're fueling it. Martin Luther has a very famous quote when he talks about temptation and how temptation is something that we all deal with. But he says, just because a bird flies over my head doesn't mean I have to let it make a nest in my hair. You know, right. So just because you see something doesn't mean that you there's a difference between seeing something and looking at it with intent.
Yeah. And I think that's why Jesus ultimately goes back to this whole eye and hand thing. Mm-hmm. Okay. And by the way, it says very specifically the right eye and the right hand. Okay. Yep. For this Jewish audience hearing this sermon, that is the strong, powerful side of a person for most people. If you're a lefty, I'm sorry, but he wasn't being discriminative here. But he was saying the powerful side, okay? The side of you that is strongest. Cut that eye out, cut that arm off, because the eye, and we've heard of this many times before, and actually we'll go through some of this later on in the sermon, but Jesus talks about how important the eye is.
Yeah.
You know, we've heard for years and years, the eye is the window of the soul. What we let in will ultimately come out. And so if we allow that, the eye kind of represents our desire, mm-hmm. that desire for it. We look at it, and we desire it. Even way back in Judges, the people were being judged not by necessarily what they were doing. It was more by they were being led by their eyes, the lust of their yep. eyes, right? And so we let that in. So he says, take that portion out. Deny back to denial of self. It's cutting that portion of self off yeah. so it doesn't even allow it in. And then the hand is what commits the sin. So the desire to the sin. And that makes me want to go over to James. Because James chapter 1 tells us about
yeah.
How this the progression of how all this works. It says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So it's this strong desire, this coveting, this lusting that draws us to it. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. So then it begins to be carried out. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death, the ultimate.
And you know, I think what Jesus is saying here, and he talks about the, what I love specifically that he says has committed adultery with him in his heart.
Right.
We talked about anger last week and how Jesus says, you know, you've heard it say, do not murder. But I'm telling you, if you have these thoughts, if it's in your heart, you've broken the commandment. Same thing with adultery. So the Pharisees, they get a bad rap all the time. But their deal was, we follow the law to the letter. We follow it meticulously. And so they're saying, well, you haven't really committed adultery because you haven't done the act.
Right.
And Jesus goes, no. It starts in the heart. Just like murder starts with anger. It starts in that little seed that grows. Jesus is saying, purify your heart. Don't let it start there. Don't give it root. It's the same verbiage that that God told Cain when he told him, say, look, you're control yourself. Satan is trying to get a foothold in your life. And for many of us, one of the things that it's doing is, you know, and we have to be very careful about how we talk about this. I understand. But we're dehumanizing someone else. When we look at another person in a certain way, we talked about, you mentioned at the very beginning, we are not looking at them as image bearers of God. We are looking at, how can they appease me?
They become an
and
object.
And that's when the self-denial comes in. The problem is that it becomes about me. We talked about anger last week, and it's really about, I'm angry, and how it's about me. And I love what Jesus says here, that he doesn't put the blame on the woman. He puts the blame on his heart. And, you know, as a young guy, growing up going to church camp and things, I heard lots and lots of sermons about girls, you need to be careful what you wear because you're tempting guys. And it was all of it was on the guy. All of it was on the girl. It was their fault that these things happened. And we have that with rape culture and things like that, that it's all on the female. And what Jesus is saying here is that it's not on her.
Right.
It's on you. You need to control yourself. So for me as a parent, sure, I want my kids to dress appropriately and modestly, right? I don't want them to become an object of anything. But at the same time, I'm teaching my sons that it's incumbent upon you to control yourself. It's self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control.
I was going to say, we forget a lot of times that self-control is a working of God's Spirit in us. It's not something that we rest and rely upon.
Right.
Wow, look at my power. It's the power of the Spirit at work within us. And when we allow our eyes to drift and go to things or people that it shouldn't, we are not allowing the Spirit to work through us.
Yeah.
And I think it very interesting that he gives the consequence. It sends us, in this strong language, it sends us to hell.
Mm-hmm.
This sort of, okay, what's hell? I always try to give people a very easy definition between heaven and hell. Heaven is being in God's presence, period. That's heaven, forever and ever being in his presence. Hell is not. It's being cast away from him. It is being separated from God. That is hell. Throw out anything else. You know, pearly gates and golden streets and fire and brimstone. None of that matters. What matters is presence and continual relationship with God.
Yep.
Heaven is having it. Hell is not. And so he's saying what this does, this lust and this desire, it takes you away from desiring me. In James 4. So we talked about James 1. Mm-hmm. And so now when we go to James 4, man, this really kind of hits it home. What causes, this is verse 1 and following, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, lust, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel.
Yeah.
You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, what we ask God for is all about us. Me, 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 me. Feed me, right? You adulterous, it's funny, he says here, verse 4, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's no surprise that the Scripture says he yearns, God yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us? God created that Spirit, our Spirit within us, and he longs for it. But he gives more grace. Oh, thank God. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen to this, guys. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. Devil has no power over you. You resist him in the name of Jesus. He runs.
Yep.
And it says, draw instead of all this seeking your passions and going away from God, instead, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse yourself. Mm. The whole point of this is not about, it's not about the sexual aspect. It's not about the that person. It's not about what they wear. It's the point is, who do you, or what, maybe I should say, what or who do you desire most?
Yeah. And he gets into, as we get more into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus fleshes this out even more when he says, we all know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people how you want to be treated. And that goes beyond with all of these things. That's how you kind of encapsulate. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When my eyes, Scripture talks about that we focus on Jesus. We set our minds on things above. We cast our eyes in different places. And when my eyes are focused on somebody for my own intent, I am not doing what James, I'm doing exactly what James is warning us against.
Right.
You know, the word that he uses about if your eye causes you to stumble, if your hand causes you to stumble, that word stumble. So this is just, I thought this was really interesting. Last night I was reading something and talked about how it was a a scholar, and he was talking about that word stumble. Now, a lot of times we read that in the New Testament. No, not a lot of times. A few times we read that New Testament. It says things like, if, you know, it's where you're offended by somebody else. Somebody does something to offend you. We read about that. It's only a few times that's used. In Matthew, it's used a lot. The word is used. And it typically has to do with you doing something which deflects you from the path of salvation. And it's interesting because that word, the Greek word for there is scandalizo, which is where we get the word scandal from. And we all know how scandals can do. They deflect people from what the true purpose is. When we are doing this, what Jesus talks about, our eye or our hand, whatever it is that's causing us to be deflected from the path, Jesus is saying that is more important than your own desires and your own immediate desires and needs to have those things fulfilled.
I like the Ryman's put up there, Job 31:1. Man, what a great passage to use. You know, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman.
Yeah,
that's a powerful passage because, remember, we talked about making a covenant. Would we be willing to look to God and say, I make a covenant with my eyes that I won't look. You've given me my earthly spouse, but my heavenly spouse is most important. Are my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith? Or is it, am I objectifying others for my own desires and passions?
And one of the greatest examples of this is David and Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David going up to the rooftop. When he's supposed to be at war,
That's right.
He goes up at the rooftop in the cool of the day, which, we can talk about this, but how do we deal with this? And here's just a few things from Robin. This is how I personally deal with dealing with lust. Because I'm human, right? What I started doing was David knew in that story what the triggers were. Like he knew if I go up at the end of the day, that's when people would bathe because bathtubs would be on rooftops and it would be warmed. The water would be warmed for the heat of the day. And he knew what he was going to see. And so I need to know what my triggers are. I need to know what to avoid. And the other thing is I need to have somebody in my life who's going to speak truth to that. Nathan, the prophet, comes and speaks truth to David. And, you know, I need to have someone who's an accountability partner for me. Someone I can say that, you know, my eyes were wandering. And it's beyond sometimes just looking at someone who's not my spouse. Sometimes it's, I really wanted this. And like I was trying to figure out how I could do that and do it in a way I was coveting it. And I was doing it in such a way that was detracting from keeping my eyes on Jesus. And the other thing is what David does in that story is he drags it into light. And there's a lot more we can talk about in David's story. It's so real. But he brings it into light and he prays. And we have Psalm 51 to remind us of this. You know, but restore to me the joy of my salvation, the joy of salvation that you give me. Keep my eyes focused on you is what he's saying. Turn me from the things that I want, that I need to fulfill my immediate needs and put my focus back on you. And I think that's what Jesus is trying, at the heart of what he's trying to do is the things that are going to keep you from focusing on me, get rid of those things.
Right.
Put your focus back on the kingdom. Put your focus back on living and loving God and loving people.
Yeah, just so you guys know, if we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden,
right?
They lusted, coveted the desire to be God.
Mm-hmm.
So when we get to all the sins, it literally does come down to a coveted desire for what it is that we don't possess, and we want to possess it. That is where we get hung up on things. I was looking at a question here that Russ Barnes, and this is kind of an interesting question, kind of the counters of each of the last 2 weeks, anger and lust. He said, if one is angry at their sin, that they are still sinning, is that a righteous, is being angry okay in that moment? Because it says we're saying not to be angry. Does righteous sin exist? I would state it differently. So that anger that we feel toward the sin that we have toward maybe lust, or you can feel in something else, it's more about a grieving. Paul talks about this as a grieving, right? He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Man, the regret's gone. It leads to life. Yeah. Whereas worldly grief, it produces nothing but death. So the idea with this, hopefully, that we're all gaining is God wants our desires and our passions to be fixed on Him. Mm-hmm. And through that, He blesses us with a lot of different things. So I want to bring this back to our prayer time as we finish up this morning. Think about our prayer time. I'll go back to Psalm 63 where we were at. This is the counter to what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 of this idea of lusting after other things or other people. Instead, our desires should be fixed on God. Our hunger, our thirst should be filled with God. Guys, all of us have to ask the question, is God enough?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I need that person, that thing, to fill me? The funny thing is, it never does. It never fulfills us. God always is the fulfillment of all our passions, all our desires, if we would just redirect our thoughts.
Yeah.
So let's pray this prayer one last time. In light of this passage of Jesus getting at the depth of what this is all about, and throughout the week, make God your desire and your passion. Don't lust after the things of this world. Desire Him. And let's pray this prayer as we finish this morning. Oh God, You are our God. Earnestly we seek You. Our soul thirsts for You. Our flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So we have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory, because Your love, Your steadfast love, is better than life. Our lips will praise You. So we bless You as long as we live, and in Your name we are going to lift up our hands. Our souls will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, not with anything else of this world. And our mouths will praise You with joyful lips, when we remember You upon our beds and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been our help, and in the shadow of Your wings we will sing for joy. Father, our souls cling to You. Your right hand upholds us. God, as we think upon these things this morning, in the words of Your Son, as You try to make clear to us where our hearts and our eyes should be directed, I pray that we're not so fixated on anything of this world that we can't return to You and be and to cling to You, like the psalmist says. May our eyes and our desire be fixed upon You. We love You.